had a precious time there. In spite of the blackout, as you know, they had a burnout in the power plant and load shedding, maybe even up to the Christmas holidays. And it has been very difficult for a lot of the settlements. The generators were not burned, but the computer and the switchboard, and they were able to save the engines. And they're really going through it. However, they seem to be faring quite well. I don't hear a lot of complaining, and they realize that they're just tottering with power anyhow, the sort of a limited amount of power that they had even before the burnout. So we have a lot to be thankful for at our own power plant here in this town. Believe me, we take it for granted. Sometimes it's like a flat tire. You only think of it when you get a flat, or spare tire rather. You only think of it when you get a flat. Sometimes you appreciate the power a lot more when it's on. But when it's off, it's just the time you really realize how what a great missing it is. The only painful thing about it is when you get your bill at the end of the month. But it's all right. It's worth it. Amen? Sure, that's the spirit. I want you to turn tonight to Malachi. We've got good time tonight. I don't think I'm going to need all of the time. Although I need to be careful when I say that. I always think of a man when he was shaving, told his wife, he said, "Honey, when I was meditating on my sermon, I cut my face." She said, "Next time, meditate on your face and cut your sermon." Well, that might be good advice. But however, I have a good time before me tonight, and I sincerely trust that our hearts will be encouraged as well as challenged. Malachi, if you will, Malachi, the last book of the Bible, as you know. And Malachi, it's fitting that he should be at the end. For several reasons, because without confusing you, when we use the term pre-exilic, you don't have to remember this, but it's nice to know, though, an exilic or post-exilic, which pre-exilic means before a time of exile, during the time of exile. You remember Daniel was there. Now, he was what you call a prophet during the exile. So that would be exilic, okay? Now, but Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi were after the freedom that the Jewish people had from Babylonia, the Babylonian Empire. So we call that post-exilic, after the exile. Can you remember that? Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. How do we know that? Well, because the temple was built and completed, and many other areas, of course, how we have proof of that. And the messages that they gave, of course, all indicate that they came after they were set free. And God determined 70 years because they had profaned the sabbatic year. That is, every seventh year when they were supposed to leave their farms and let it be at rest, they didn't. And they went ahead and they planted and they planted and they planted. And because the number of years that they did that, God says, "I'm going to multiply those years and I'm going to put you in exile for 70 years. And that's why the Babylonians swooped down on Israel, conquered them, took away all of the young men and the young women, the best of the land, and left some of the old folk there that were dying out, or that perhaps in their minds were useless. You see, that's the way they thought. And it was a horrible experience for Israel. And God judged Israel by allowing this to happen about 580 years before Christ was born. Now, Malachi probably wrote something like 460 or 435 years before Jesus was born. Now, between Malachi and Matthew, or I shouldn't say Matthew, the time of the birth of Jesus, you have at least a period, you could safely say, 400 silent years. You have no book written that is inspired books of a Bible. And 400 years. A lot of things happened during those 400 years, and we're not going to go into that tonight. We want to get into Malachi and give you just a few thoughts from the book itself. Let's read now from verse 1. Malachi, it means my messenger. Okay, so you can remember it, my messenger. And boy, what a messenger he was. He was a faithful messenger. He declared the whole counsel of God unashamedly. and they faithfully presented the Word of God. And we need some more Malachi's today, believe me. All right, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God wasn't the only one that had a burden because of the condition of the people, but even Malachi had a burden. And you know, all of us have burdens, don't we? Especially in our little island, we were burdened about conditions and things that happened. And we're even burdened with our young people at a time like this because of a lot of happenings, a lot of distractions, a lot of temptations that they're faced with. And so we need to pray for them. Pray for the parents as well. You can imagine how some of the parents go through. And so we need to keep this in mind. But we're burdened. That's the point. We need to be burdened. Leaders, God bless you. You have an awesome responsibility. But you want to be a good leader, and I'm sure you are. You've got to be burdened. You have to have a burden for the people of God. You have to have compassion for the church. And always keep in mind that the word elder is an old English word, really, but which means pastor, shepherd, bishop, presbyter, overseer. Okay? All of those words mean the same. A lot of people say they want to be called Bishop so-and-so. They want to be called this by this title. But it all means the same. Otherwise, bring it down to one word, shepherds. What do shepherds do? They care for the flock. That's what an elder is, okay? Caring for the flock. Burden for the church. And no doubt they are. And they're not the only ones. Deacons are burdened for the church. Every member of the church should have a burden for the church and burden for the island. You know, many times we get burdened about our own problems and our own little zone and where we live and our own family. But the Lord wants us to have an insight, and He wants us to have a burden for everybody, everyone. When you hear of failure, when you hear of this, we should be burdened and filled with love and compassion. We'll say a little more about that as we go on. And listen to what the Lord says. And several times God says something, and the people doubt Him. For instance, look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? I'm speaking in a tone that's the way they responded. God says, I love you. What way do you love us? That was the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel. And so they doubted the honor of God in this way. They couldn't respect God. They couldn't honor Him or even believe that He loved them. He could have wiped them away, but He didn't. You know why? He loved them. He loved them. And, of course, He gives us an illustration. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, the word hated needs to be explained here. What the Lord is saying, that my love for Jacob and my love for Esau is what seems like hatred. By comparison, okay? And you have this brought out in the Old Testament a few times. And but Jacob he did love. And he said he laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom had said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I'm going to throw it down. They didn't want to build a temple. You want to be involved in temple work or building the work of the Lord. And you had this brought out by brother the other day. And remember in Haggai, they shall be called, it says, the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Verse 5, your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Verse 6, another important point. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And so they not only doubted his honor, but they despised his honor. You know, we live in a world, beloved, where God is despised in more ways than one. He's not honored. And that's the way people can despise the Lord, because they don't honor Him. And one scripture, he said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. You know, don't be surprised. Sometimes we can be caught up like that. We might honor Him with our lips, but our heart is just not in it, and we're not there at all, really honoring the Lord the way we should. Now, of course, each of us, we put a dipstick in our hearts, and we examine our own hearts. Do I really honor the Lord? Am I honoring Him in my life? Am I honoring Him in my service? Am I honoring Him in my gifts? And we'll say a little bit about that. Am I honoring the Lord in worship? Am I doing what He wants me to do? Am I honoring God by just adoring Him? Am I honoring Him by keeping to His word the best of the ability that He gives? Honor Him. Honor the Lord. Honor is an important thing. And that is a subject in itself. And so they not only doubted His honor. I love you. Where did you love us? They doubted His honor, as we have in this verse that we've just read. And of course, they were disobedient to the word of God. As you read down the chapter, He says, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. This is important. I hope you follow me here, okay? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Would you offer it to your governor? Think of that for a moment. Here, they're disobedient to the word of God. In the law, what we call the Levitical law, it was forbidden for any farmer, any man, when he came to offer his sacrifices for his sin or his free will offerings, no matter what they were never supposed to take a creature and bring to the priest that had a blemish. In fact, the priest would take the little lamb aside and he would look at it and search it for 7 days. Can you imagine? Scrutiny, that is examination. And he would make sure that the lamb wasn't blind. And he would watch him as he walked to make sure he wasn't lame. But you see how far they had gotten away from the Lord and disobeying the word of God? What they were doing actually was pawning off on God anything. Does this ring a bell today in circles of the world? Are we giving the Lord leftovers? Think of it. Are we honoring Him? Like Malachi says, or like the Lord says, you're bringing them blind sacrifices, blemished sacrifices, lame and sickly creatures. Would you offer that to your governor? Now that's a good thought, isn't it? If you had some notable person coming to your home, or even if the Queen came to Spanish Wells, we'd put out all the royal dainties and the royal carpets, and we'd have all the decorations, and we'd have the band playing, and Her Majesty is coming. And then you put down the most awful meal before her than any person could possibly eat. Some leftovers. You say, Your Majesty, I hope you don't mind eating this, but we made it about 7 days ago. Would you do that? Of course not. You'll get the best in the land. You prepare the best. And because she's the queen, no more than right. What I offer God, would I give it to the queen? Very challenging thought, is it not? And so the idea is, with the help of the Lord, we need to give Him our best. We need to give Him our best. Someone says, what we possess, we will leave behind. What we are, we'll have throughout eternity. Let me repeat that. What we possess, we're going to leave behind in this world, whether by death or by rapture, it's going to all be left behind. But what I am in character as a believer, I'm going to take that to glory with us or with me when I go. Something to think about, does it not? Of course it does. I'm sure you feel the same way. What was Israel's problem then? Ezekiel said, Israel, Israel, you're filled with, number one, pride. Number two, plenty. You're guilty of plenty. Number three, you're guilty of pleasure. And you're guilty of passionless, had no love, no passion, you see, for God or for the people of God. Four terrible sins that Israel was guilty of. And we can be easily caught up in these same four sins ourselves if we're not careful. And we need to really honor the Lord then with our substance. Look at verse 9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. All right? And God is a gracious God. Well, this is being done by your hand. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? That I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hand. Now this is getting very serious. This is what God is saying about Israel, okay? I'm not suggesting for a moment that this is typical or happening here in our midst tonight. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's you and myself. We're not Jewish. We're not Israel. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name. And you know, Gentiles around the world, the Church of Jesus Christ, comprised mostly of Gentiles. That's exactly what we're doing. We're offering an incense of praise and worship to God. And a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. I'm so glad that I'm part of the family of God. Oh, by the grace of God, I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But isn't it nice to know that you're a member of the body of Christ. You're in the family of God. And way back, and here we are 2,000 years later, Jesus said, I pray not for these, meaning the disciples, but I pray for them that will yet believe. You know who they are? You, right here in the chapel tonight. 2,000 years later, and you have believed. And Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing? He thought of us. And we're here tonight as a result of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think it's the preacher, the evangelist, but let me tell you something. It's a result of the prayers of our blessed Redeemer. Hallelujah for that. Thank God for that. We really appreciate that truth, believe me. All right, let's skip down a bit in verse 13, all right? You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has his flock of male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. I am a great king, or I am God, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. I want to pause there a little while because I believe we're living in an age where the fear of the Lord is missing. Let me tell you, God is gracious, but he's severe. He will judge the wicked in a coming day. You see what they're doing. You say, how could God let them do what they're doing? If it wasn't for Calvary, they would have been wiped out a long time ago. But he does judge his children. We're not going to be judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard us say that again and again. But the Lord does judge us here. He has different ways in how he does that. But he does it. You know why? He loves us. He chastens, and I read that a couple of mornings ago in Hebrews 12 and And even in 13, he chastens all of his children. He disciplines all of his children. That's the word. You know why? He loves us. And if he didn't chasten you as a believer, there's something wrong. You may not be a believer. Serious, isn't it? He said, or else, if you're not chastened, he uses a strong word. I'm not going to use the old English word because I don't like to use it. But he says, you're illegitimate. All right, you're an illegitimate person. God writes, you're not a legitimate child of God. Strong language the Bible uses in connection with this. My friend. So we hurriedly jump on. They say it's a weariness. The people say, oh, it's a weariness. You know, go to the breaking of bread. It's a weariness. You know, I don't get anything out of the breaking of bread. Man, if you don't, something's wrong with you. I don't know what prayer meeting. The problem is, you dear ones are here tonight. The ones that really should hear this and never come to the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And ministry meeting, you know. They're the ones really should hear this type of ministry. But yet it's to put us on our guard as believers, nevertheless, okay? And so there are those who look upon this as a weariness. Sometimes I fear for them and wonder whether they're truly born again. And I'm not a judge, and I don't keep the books of God. And that's a good thing, believe me. And but however, people should examine themselves, see whether they be in the faith or not. Chapter 2, just a couple of verses there to encourage our hearts, or at least see a few things there about the priest. And let's see, where shall I break in? All right, look at verse 2. He's speaking to the priests, now the leaders, okay? And it should always start with them and with us. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. And he uses that term, you do not take it to heart. You do not take it to heart. You do not fear me. Last part of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverential fear. You know, not that we should tremble and quake like God is a monster, no. But we fear him because we do not want to hurt his feelings. That's the thought behind fearing God and honoring him. And just like a wife, maybe this is a very shallow illustration. A wife is making something special for her husband, maybe a cake or whatever is his favorite dish, and she doesn't want it to be burned. And so there's a measure of fear that way and in her preparations so that when she puts the dainties on the table, it will be a perfect servant for her beloved one whom she loves. And that's a thought. We don't want to do anything. We fear him. We want to be faithful. We want him to have the best. And we want the Lord to really be able to enjoy those things that we have for him, those things that we prepare for him. Oh, my beloved, listen. Look down in verse 7. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth. He's the teacher, you see, the leader. He is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. And then he says, but you have departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible in base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Now, that's what they were guilty of. And a lot can be said about that partiality according to the system of the day. And Malachi was really repeating what God had said. And verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Verse 10, why do we deal treacherously then with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously. Several times the word treacherously is used in this chapter. An abomination has been committed in Israel. and in Jerusalem, for Judah had profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loved. He had married the daughter of a foreign god. And as you read down the chapter, it's very sad. What was Israel doing now? They were mingling with the heathen nations, and they were marrying, intermarrying, and they were bringing their gods of those women or men or whatever the case might have been into the camp of Israel, which was a profanity, and God deplored that. He hated that. There was a mixed multitude, and God is labeling this, and he's coming down hard on Israel. And of course, he gives some stern words regarding it. And verse 13, look, it says, and this is the second thing you do. Now, chapter 2 now, verse 13. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying. And he doesn't even regard the offering in your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Why is it God doesn't see our tears? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Not only the personal wife and husband relationship, but he's speaking to Israel, committing spiritual adultery. This is what God is talking about here as well. The individual as well. It doesn't leave that out. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That sounds like the modern day living in many countries of the world. Wrong is right now. You ever notice that? Right is wrong. The murderer gets better attention. The victim, nobody feels sorry for the victim anymore. It's the murderer that gets the attention. It's the murderer that's let out on bail so that he could kill again. You tell me that's not preferential treatment. When 1,000 reported rapes in the Bahamas in the last 2 years and they're out on bail to rape again? Think of it. Murderers, 2,200 murders committed in the Bahamas in the last 2 years, over 2,000 armed robberies alone, 7,000 homes have been broken into and robbed, in a little country of 300,000 population. We're in bad shape, beloved. And what do? We let them out on bail to rob again. I see Marcia here tonight, and I know what's going through her mind. I can never understand that situation as long as I live. Those fellas have never even been charged yet. It's been how many years now? Marcia? How many years has it been? 5 years. Here's a case that was charged yesterday, was up in court yesterday, that was committed a year ago. What's happened to our country? What's happened? Don't worry about America right now. She's got a plenty of problems, believe me. But we've got them here in the Bahamas. Oh, my. May the Lord really be with us and strengthen us. And chapter 3, I want to get to chapter 3. Okay, behold, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now he's speaking to John the Baptist. You see why it's nice where the book comes at the end of the Bible? He's speaking of John the Baptist coming. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. Boy, that's what we're all going to rejoice in, celebrate now. We just sang about it tonight. In a little while, we're going to be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he is coming. Well, he came. And what a delight, what a blessing it has been 2,000 years ago. Our blessed Redeemer came, destined not only for the cradle, but for the cross. As you've heard it said, that years ago, the cradle was made out of the same wood as the cross. And beloved, let me tell you, we can never have talk about the cradle experience of Jesus, the birth of Christ, without the Calvary's burdens. They go together, and resurrection power as well. And then he, in verse 2, says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Now there's a distant coming of the Lord as well, not only the rapture, but the coming when he stands upon the Mount of Olives, and the prophet couldn't see the rapture. None of the prophets of the Old Testament knew about a rapture, okay? What they talked about was the day of the Lord. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and some references in the New Testament, the day of the Lord, it's always in reference to when he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth, okay? You don't want you to confuse that. So who can stand when he comes? Verse 2. He's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them with gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now they're going to be turned and going to be changed. In the chapter, it perhaps is safely say that there is a remnant. The remnant that are pure, the remnant that goes on for the Lord, but it's Jewish in complexion. But at the same time, the church is like a remnant as well, the Gentiles. You see, Acts tells us that God is calling out of the world a people for his name. And you and I are part of that church, that people. You know what the word church means, don't you? Ecclesia. You don't have to remember the word, but it means called out. Ecclesia. Called out people. From all over the world, in the last 2,000 years, millions and millions have trusted in the Lord Jesus. They are the ecclesia. They are the church. That's what the word church means. Not the building, you know that. And so we've called out from every walk, every kindred, every tongue, every people, and right here in Little Spanish Well, you've been called out. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Good to know that you're one of the called according to the grace of God, and you're that remnant as well, and the day is coming that he's going to judge the wicked, but he's going to also judge the Christian. Not for his sins now, all right? And so I'm skipping a lot so that we'll understand that there is a difference. You're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And they're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is altogether different. It's called a bema. The Apostle Paul uses the word taken from the Roman Olympics of the day, you see? And you've seen the Olympics, don't you? How the man who gets his gold, his silver, and his bronze, and then they put him on a pedestal, up on a platform. Well, they did that way back in Paul's day. And that's why Paul was talking about a bema for the Christian. And the Lord is going to elevate those who are faithful, who serves him, and does the will of God, and does it with the right motive. And in that day, you'll get your silver, or your gold, your bronze, and your silver. The idea, of course, is your rewards are going to be according to what you do. But then it says, Paul says something very, very sad. He says, and for those who do not serve the Lord faithfully, the works are going to be burned up because they're going to be hay, wood, and stubble. And you know, I always think of my friend Worth Ellis. He and I talked about it often. If the judgment seat of Christ holds any terror for me, Worth used to say this, and I say the same thing, it's how much work I've done in the last 63 years. Serving the Lord has been hay, wood, and stubble. Meaning, of course, did I serve the Lord out of pride and selfish, egotistical ambition? Did I serve him with the wrong motive? Now, I can't judge my motives all of the time, but looking back over those years of service, how much of it is really going to be gold, silver, precious stones? How much of it? Well, only the Lord knows that. But, you know, I tell people often, if I could only hear him say, well done, and welcome home, I'll be satisfied. Yeah, I could forgo the gold. I could forgo the precious stone, David. But just to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? Not only to get home to heaven. We all want to get home to heaven, and we're going to get to glory. But it's good to hear him say that. Oh, I tell you, we'll bow at his feet and we'll hold on to those feet and we'll weep with joy and we'll kiss his feet if possible. And we won't want to leave that place, that humble place at his feet. Oh my, that's why. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3. And I hate to turn to this, but I'm going to just read it. Okay? Will a man rob God? Okay, now, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, right? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave a command that 10% of all a man's earnings he should give to the Lord. All right? Now, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded as a church to give tithing or to tithe or 10%. But the concept of tithing is there. Now, when I say the concept, listen to me carefully, okay? It doesn't use the word tithing. What is tithing? Tithing is to lay aside, in the Old Testament, 10% for the Lord. Paul says, a man is to lay aside as the Lord prospers him. Same principle, okay? Now, but the only difference is this. No 10%. But if under law they gave 10%, do you think under grace we should give less? Think of it. Think of that. If under law 10%, under grace should be no less. Okay? That's a guideline for us. So we don't want to rob God in this connection. And the Lord will bless you for it, and you'll never be sorry, because he will, according to his word, give you in that day full measure, pressed down, and what? Running over. The Lord will bless you when you are faithful and you give him what his due is, and you'll never be sorry. It's a principle in the Word of God, and we don't have time to go into that now, tonight. But let's really serve him, and let's really give him our best and do our best for him day by day. Remember that all that you do for him, you're never going to suffer. You're never going to lose. And I repeat, what we possess, we're going to leave behind. What we are, we're going to carry through countless ages of eternity. And verse 16 of chapter 3 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke one to another, often they listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Boy, this is a beautiful book. I it'd be nice if you could read it and go verse by verse and go over it, and you'll see what I mean. And there's some encouraging words in it as well. And so do for the Lord what he gives you the strength to do.